Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." In the name of Jesus. We all want to give the other 9 lepers a hard time, and of course we do. We always like to point out the guy in the scriptures or the guy in our life that royally screws everything up. We like to be able to sit in our ivory tower and pretend that we would do better, that we would know better, that we would believe better and harder and whatever other adjective you want to use. And we do it with Peter, don't we? When he denies Jesus 3 times, and we do it with Thomas when he doubts after the resurrection. We do it after Abraham when he passes his wife off as his sister 2 times to save his own skin. And we do it with Adam and Eve when they bite the forbidden fruit. And I like to think that that fruit was a persimmon because those things are gross. And with Aaron, we do it too, as he constructs the golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai. Is it any wonder that we like to do it with these 9 lepers too, as they continue down their journey to Jerusalem, looking for a priest? But the truth of the matter is, these 9 were just doing what they were told to do. And not only by Jesus, but by Moses in the book of Leviticus. And they had always been doing what they were supposed to be doing, according to Leviticus. Ever since they had contracted this horrible disease, they'd been cast out of society, living outside of a camp far away from everyone else, because no one wanted to get this nasty thing from their neighbor. And so these lepers, they would live alone or in groups of other lepers, because that, of course, is what the unclean do. They huddle on the outskirts, just waiting to die. So all of these lepers had done just that. And throughout their whole life, every single day, they shout at the top of their lungs that they're unclean and that every single person must stay as far away as possible from them. And too bad for them that modern medicine wasn't around, because then they would have known that you only have to stay 6 feet away from people when you're unclean. Anyway, the unclean stay away from the clean ones. That's what they're supposed to do. And we still do this in society today. And I'm not just talking about diseases. We do this with everything, don't we? When someone is unclean due to their sin, we want to tie a big old scarlet ribbon around their head so that everyone knows exactly what type of person they are. Because their sin is the really bad sin. It's the type that makes you unclean and worthless. And no one wants to hang out with them. Their bad deeds, their old sins, their horrible reputation, their uncleanness. It just might infect me. And then, of course, I would be in the same boat as they are. And everyone would know just exactly what type of sinner I am. And maybe this is why we like to keep our sins so private. Not only are we ashamed of them most of the time, but we also don't want those past actions following us around the rest of our lives. And maybe also this is why the confessional seal is so very important, because when Christ calls something clean, when Christ calls something forgiven, someone forgiven, they are. They're clean and they're forgiven. End of story. Now, if you want to know the nitty-gritty of leprosy, just open up Leviticus and give a quick glance to chapters 13 and 14. Chapter 13 tells about what you must do once you contract this horrible thing and become unclean. And then chapter 14, of course, tells you how you can re-enter society once again, how you can be declared clean by the priest, what sacrifices must be offered, how you're supposed to bathe, how you're supposed to cut your hair and put on new clothes. And those last two things are kind of interesting to me, because when you become a leper, you're commanded that you have to grow out your hair and your beard and be all tattered and wear that type of tattered, unclean clothing. And that's just another way of making sure that you could never, ever pass yourself off as one of those clean people. And so in our text, all of the lepers, they're headed up to Jerusalem. They just cried out to Jesus for him to have mercy on them. And all that he said was, go and show yourselves to the priests. But they all knew what that meant. Jesus wouldn't send them to the priests unless they were free from that filthy disease, the one that rendered them unclean, the one that promised to kill them in the most painstakingly lonely way possible, dying apart from your loved ones with no one to hold your hand as you took your final breath, out of fear that your disease would spread to them. The more things change, the more things stay the same. And so, going on their way, they're healed. The Samaritan, he realizes something that the others don't, but we'll get back to that. The other nine, presumably, they quicken their pace. Their very lives have been changed in the blink of an eye. Now they're going to be reunited with society, with their families. They're no longer going to have to spend the rest of their days wearing the tattered clothes of the unclean. And I won't bore you with all of the specific details, but once they get to Jerusalem, there's sacrifices that have to be made. One bird is going to be dipped in another bird's blood and then held over the cleansed leper so that the blood can be sprinkled upon it, upon him. Then there's going to be a purifying bath, and then a lamb is going to be slaughtered to make atonement for the one who has now been brought back from death. It's all right there in Leviticus. I encourage you to pick it up and read it. And at the center of it all is the priest. It's his job to do all of the examining, all of the sacrificing, all of the sprinkling, all of the offering. He was the one who was the gatekeeper, the one who stood between the unclean and the clean, between the unclean and a life free from shame, between the unclean and God. These nine were doing exactly what they had been told. Go, find the priest, and on the other side of the priest you'll find God, and then have the priest make sacrifices on your account so that you'll be clean in the sight of God and worthy to come into his presence all over again. And not just God, but everyone else as well. Everyone will know that you're clean because the priest of God, and therefore God himself, has declared it to be so. No one will have any right to say any different. No one will have any right to bring up your old life with all of its uncleanness, with all of its filthiness and disease. No one will have any right to say that you weren't clean because God himself would declare that you are clean. And if God himself says that, how can anyone say any different? To these other nine, we're doing exactly what they had been told. How can we blame them for that? The only problem is, all that blood of birds stuff and slaughtered lambs stuff, all that ritual washing stuff and the high priest in the temple sacrificial system stuff, all of that cleanness stuff, all of it always pointed to something greater. None of it was an end in and of itself, but it always was practiced in the hope of its fulfillment. There was going to be a time when the sacrifices stopped, because there was going to be a time when all of those sacrifices were fulfilled, and there was going to be a time in which the priest had to find a new job, because they were no longer needed to slaughter animals and sprinkle blood and burn incense. And there was going to be a time in which God would no longer be found hiding behind a curtain in some secret room in a giant temple in some city called Jerusalem. There was going to be a time when all of this ended, and that time was now. The Samaritan, he takes one look at his baby new skin, free from disease and a living death. He takes one look at that flesh that was once unclean and now is clean in every possible way, and he realizes that that fulfillment has come. Now maybe, perhaps he had a leg up on the other nine because he was a Samaritan, and so he never looked for God to be found in Jerusalem. But instead, he thought that God was going to be found on some mountain in his home country. And for that, he was mistaken. For the Old Testament is clear on that point. But the Old Testament's now being fulfilled. And it's being fulfilled in his presence. Why go looking for God in a place where he was no longer promised to be found? He wasn't in that secret room in Jerusalem. He was on some dusty road, somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. This leper had seen him face to face, stared right in his eyes. God was in the flesh. He was to be found in the person of Jesus. It's this Jesus who cleanses the unclean. It's this Jesus who takes away the disease that leads to death. And if it's this Jesus who does all that, then it's this Jesus who does everything else too. It's this Jesus where true life can be found, because it's this Jesus who takes away sin, forgives it, free and clear. You don't have to do anything. It's this Jesus who fulfills everything old and makes it new in him. It's this Jesus who renders the sinner a saint, who stands before the Father on behalf of the unclean. And it's this Jesus who says, "This one is clean. I washed him up all good myself. There's no guilt to be found on him anymore. All of the shame that kept him locked away from you, Father, is gone. It's been cleansed. You asked for him to go and find a priest so that that priest could declare him holy and worthy to stand in your presence. Well, he went and found me. And as his priest, I offered a sacrifice of a lamb, the only lamb that ever matters. I offered myself on his behalf. And then I sprinkled that blood, my blood, upon him from the top of his head down to his little big toe. And I went so far as to take some of that blood and I poured it down his throat. He's clean, fully clean, inside and out clean. And if you need any further proof of it, take a look at what he's wearing. It isn't the tattered old clothes of some unclean sinner, but it's my very own priestly garment. Father, this one is clean. You have my word on it." And that's why we follow in the footsteps of that Samaritan leper today. We don't go running off to some place where we might hope to find God. And we don't go off looking for him in some place that he's never promised to be found. And we don't even go to the old places that were always and only a bridge to the fulfillment of the new. No, we run to where God is, which is why we run to Jesus. That's why we're here today. Because this is where Jesus promised that he's going to be found for you. His cross and all of the forgiveness of sins that he won right there, given out to you, spoken out over you, and his dripping wet robe of righteousness found right there at that very baptismal font. Put it on. Live in your baptism each and every single new day, because Jesus has said that you're clean. And he's washed you up all good himself right there in the holy waters of baptism. That's why you're going to fall on your knees right here, praising God with a loud voice, because his cleansing body and blood are to be found in those simple things of bread and wine. And after you've received all of those good life-saving things from Jesus your Lord, hear the words of your Lord say to you, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." But remember, it's not your faith that saves you. Your faith receives. It's all it can do. And it receives Jesus. So you receive Jesus. And in receiving Jesus, You're made clean. You're made well. You're saved. Just like that leper. In the name of Jesus.